Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's certainly good to be here. It's been good to be here. Covet your prayers this morning have been to those of you as visitors. I've been studying from the book of Romans, and I'm not sure, I had a little trouble sleeping last night. I often do before I preach, but it seemed a little worse last night. I had this dream that I got up here to preach, and I won't share all the details, but I could not find the book of Romans. It just wasn't there. I am thankful that I do have the book of Romans here in front of me, and invite you to turn there. Last time I preached, I believe we stopped in chapter 4. And did not get all the way through. I think I'll start at verse 20 of chapter 4 and read through to verse 11 of chapter 5. We know this context. We know it's talking about Abraham here. I trust your memory to fill in the context. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, able also to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who is delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And again, that word atonement means the reconciliation between man and God. We've received that through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 21 in chapter 4 talks about imputed righteousness. And I mentioned before that this is an accounting term. It has to do with mathematics. It has to do with, if you will, a bank reconciliation statement or a bank statement. And God is reconciling, or he is imputing righteousness to a sinner. But how is he doing that? And I'd like you to think about this question. Did God call Abraham righteous because of what he was, or in spite of what he was? You think about that. Did God call Abraham righteous because of what he was, or in spite of what he was? And how does God call us righteous? What does it take for me to be declared righteous before God? It is the same thing. It says here that it was not written for his sake alone, but for our sakes, to whom it shall be imputed. (Clears throat) Now, Abraham's faith, and we looked at some of that. We looked at some of the instances in his life, the steps of faith that he took, the progress through which God took him in his journey. And maybe we didn't get quite done with that, but God brought him through, clear to that point where he was willing to offer his son. And it was a test of faith. And we look at that and we just shake our heads and how? How could God bring Abraham through to that point? How could Abraham have that kind of faith? And it is that faith, it is that kind of faith that God is willing to say, you are righteous. Now, I want to think about a few other things. Back to this question maybe a little bit. Did God call Abraham righteous in spite of what he was or because of what he was? There is a sense in which it's both. God calls us righteous when we are not righteous. God calls those things as though they are, even when they're not. Talks about that later. There is that sense. But God does not take the bank reconciliation or the bank statement and force a reconciliation that does not equal. And just count the sin that is ours, that is in truth ours. He does not just take that and wipe that out and put righteousness to our name in the stead of that. A theory that I want you to think about a little bit. I don't know if you've heard of it or not, but it's the red on red theory is what I call it. And this is a little bit how it goes, that as God looks through Jesus' blood and he sees our sin, both are red. And supposedly there's some things that when you do that, you look red through red, you see white. And that's the theory that's what God does with our sin. And I don't think it's quite right. And I don't understand it all, okay? I'm not going to sit here and say that that's all wrong. But there's a few things that I think that are wrong with that. One of them is that is not exactly what God does. God looks at our faith relationship with himself, and by that, he reconciles the statement and makes it come out equally. The Bible says that again and again. We are justified by faith. We are justified by faith. We are justified by faith, not entirely, how do I say this carefully? It's not entirely alone by Jesus' sacrifice. It is entirely by that. But there's a response in our heart that must take place for God to complete the reconciliation process. Does that make it clear? God counts the faith that he sees, the faith that is willing to obey him and walk with him as righteousness. By that, he brings us into a justified state, a status with him. And maybe we could think about a court case. God acquits us because of our faith. He acquits the sin that was against us. He acquits that. He says, that's not there anymore because of this child of mine's faith that he has in me. Now, in verse 23, it talks about, no, verse 24, it talks about believing on Jesus. And I would just like to clarify again, this faith that we have is not in our faith. It is in Jesus. It is not in people. It is not in a method. It is not in, well, I don't know what all else it can be. But sometimes we put a lot of strain on relationships to try to make relationships work. And relationships are very important to God. But we put a lot of strain on relationships. Instead of putting our faith in God, we put it in people. And that puts a lot of strain on relationships. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But God wants our faith to be in Him, in Jesus Christ. And He carefully cuts away our belief and our faith systems that are not in Him. And He does that all through our lives. He cuts that away. And I don't understand how it all happens. I don't understand how He does that. But it's God's work, and He makes it so that our faith is in Him, and it must be in Him if we are to be saved. God wants to carefully extract our faith from people and program and method, whatever else you want to put in there, and put it on Him. It talks about Abraham that he staggered not at the promise of God. And if you think about Sarah being in there, and you think about the Hagar situation and all of that, that put strain on the relationship. But Abraham's faith was in God, not not in people and all the people lined up that had to perform just exactly right, if that makes sense. Abraham's faith was in God. Now again, we are justified by faith. We have our face toward God. And it's interesting that it talks about going down to chapter 5 here and talking about grace coming into our lives. Faith is our face toward God. And grace is God's face toward us. It is His divine influence being poured into our life. And now we are His child, and He is directing. He is endeavoring to sanctify us and to set us apart and to bring us to Himself. I know I have stressed this importance of faith, and I'll continue to do so. We need to have faith in God through the thick and the thin. Faith is going to be tested. Faith is going to demand that our face is turned toward God, even when it feels like God is reprimanding us. We have our face toward God. We're open to Him. We have a relationship with Him and He with us. Now, God's relationship with us is secure. It's not a maybe relationship. It's not a emotional relationship. It's not a what if relationship. It's not dependent on whether you and I are faithful or not. Now let me use a verse here that I want you to think about. In 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 13, it talks about a number of things there, but it says, "If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself." You think about God's relationship, and that's talking about faith there. God's relationship to us, it's a secure relationship. Just because we fail, just because we deny Him, just because we do not have faith in Him, that does not mean that God does not hold up His end of the deal. Now that doesn't excuse our unfaithfulness, but it does not change God's side of the relationship to us. And I think we need to think about that and understand that the relationship that God has to us through Jesus Christ is a secure relationship. It's not flighty. It's not unsteady. It's not emotional. And again, it's not if I perform or if I do not perform. It is a relationship with us, and that's the way God relates to us. He abides faithful. Now, justification is more than just a doctrine. I know that I enjoy talking about the doctrine, but it is practical. It means abundant life. It means that we can have a full life, a fulfilled life. We have a status change before God. What we were was guilty, but now we are not guilty. That's acquitted. It's just as if I never sinned, if you will. But it's more than just that. It's access to this divine influence that is poured in to change us into His image. So, it's not only a status change, it's not only acquitted before Him, but it's also we are sanctified. We are brought into this state that where we can now be changed, where we can be sanctified, where we can be progressively brought into His image. We have a union with Christ, is another way to say that. We have a relationship, and we're made in right standing before God. He talks about tribulation, and tribulation simply means pressures and so on. We understand what that's like. We're in the flesh, and we face those things. Maybe we don't have so much physical persecution, but we have pressure. We have things that pressure us. There's a lot of things that happen in life that pressure us, all kinds of things. There's disappointments. There's people. People are disappointing sometimes. There's circumstances in life that don't turn out like I think they should, and they're disappointing to us. There's sometimes marriages. We think marriage is going to be something, and then it's disappointing. Or there's maybe we have children, and they're handicapped, and there's on and on. That's the way this life is there's disappointments. But in the fact, and Brother TJ talked about this, that the justification brings a peace with God. We can have a peace relationship with God. And with that, we can have abundant life, a full life, a fulfilled life. Now, it talks about the tribulations and the pressure and so on brings patience. I would say that word patience has a lot more to do with endurance than patience. I just got to be patient through this trial. It's more than patience. It's endurance. It creates or it builds up an endurance in us. And we can understand that with exercise. You exercise in any way. Maybe you walk up a hill. And the first time you do it, maybe if you're 18, it doesn't happen, but if you're 40, it does. You walk up the hill and you get to a certain point and you huff and you puff. And you finally you have to stop and go back down the hill. And then you do that again and you do that again. And the next day, you go a little farther before you get to the huffing and puffing. That's the way exercise is. That's the way trials do to us in our spiritual life. They stretch us, they exercise us, and they give us endurance. He also talks about joy in this, and we know that, we can know that even though this pressure and even though these things are on us, we can have joy. And I hope you can experience that. I hope you do experience that. I think you do. He also talks about hope, and verse 2, verse 4, and verse 5 all talk about hope. Now, it's not just a hope that I hope I can go to Walmart on Monday. I don't, but it's not that kind of a hope. It's a lot deeper than that. Hebrews 6, verse 18 and 19. I like this thought of hope here, that by two immutable things, and this is talking about God's promise to Abraham, and it has to do with His promise, His word of promise, and that, remember that oath that God made with Abraham, where Abraham divided those animals, and then that light went through the middle of those animals, and there was an oath. That's what he's talking about, is that incident in Abraham's life. Hebrews 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. It is a sure hope. It is a steadfast hope. It is a solid hope. And we rejoice. We joy. This word rejoice and joy, and let's see, it's one other way that it's, I didn't write that down, but there's three different words here that I almost think the word glory at one time has to do with this word rejoice and joy. We joy in the hope. And we joy in the trials, not because of the trials, but we joy in the trials. And again, going back to that thought that the trials create, or they exercise us, and they stretch us, and they make us endure. They make us more into the image of Jesus Christ. The hope is deeper. It talks about in Hebrews there, it enters into that within the veil. And I'm not sure what all that means, but I do think it's beyond this life. There's a veil. And the hope that we have enters beyond here. It goes beyond. And sometimes you say, well, someday we'll understand it all. And I agree. I think that's right and good. But, you know, if you think about that, someday we'll sit around the throne and we'll understand it all. But that's not really going to be the answer. That's not really going to answer any questions, really. Just because we understand it all around the throne. But we realize, I think at that point, we will realize that the importance, the extreme importance of life's trials in getting us to that point, we'll be able to see that. And we should at least to some extent realize that now. And that idea that the trials that we have change us into the image of Christ ought to fill us with joy. We ought to be able to endure joyfully, I think is what he's trying to say here. Not only the fact that the hardship produced patience, but the fact that the trial, the thing that hurt us, the thing that we thought was a hindrance to helping us to God is the very stepping stone by which we entered the next level of trust. The next thing that helped us on to being changed into the image of Christ. And that's a phenomena. It's a built-in phenomena, I would say it that way, of the cross of Christ and the message of the cross. You know, Satan can throw anything at us. And he tries to harm us with the things that he throws at us. I will not deny that. Satan is out to get you. And he's out to harm you. But God can take everything that Satan throws at you and make it a stepping stone by which you are able to overcome. And that's a phenomenon of the cross, and I think we ought to think about that seriously. God turns, trying to remember just at the moment what Corrie ten Boom said about that, but it had to do with the idea that everything that God allows into our life, that Satan throws at us, is for either for our salvation or for someone else's. All right. Verse 8 talks about God commending. This word commend means to exhibit, to make an exhibition of. God commendeth his love. And it talks about Jesus dying on the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God proved his love on Calvary. We think about that. We sing about that. While we were yet sinners, we weren't any good. You know, human relationships, I think we should think about this a little bit. Human relationships and human love, we love because, and you can fill in the blank. We love because somebody's loyal. We like their transparency, or we like their personality, or we like, you know, there's some reason. But God loved us while we were yet sinners. God loved us while we were yet sinners. That's God's love. And Paul is using this idea that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners to prove the purity and the extent of God's love to us. God is love, and we can never exhaust the depths of his love to us. Verse 9 says, you know, it proceeds then with this thought of much more than. We should be saved from wrath, it says. Talks about in verse 10 that we're saved by his life. His overcoming, his method of overcoming, of yielding on the cross, gives us a pattern. But also, further than that, his life, his intercession, his presence, gives us assurance that he does love us. And I don't know, maybe nobody else in the world struggles. Oh, that's not true. I think everybody at some time struggles with this idea that, does God really love me? And yes, God loves you. You can read this. You need to, if you struggle with it, you need to understand this passage. You need to read it and believe it. If Christ died while we were yet sinners, and he rose again and he intercedes for us, Doesn't that prove his love for us? Gives us confidence. His intercession for us gives us confidence, gives us further proof of his love. It talks about in verse 6, backing up a little bit, it talks about his spirit. It's verse 5. It talks about the Holy Ghost, the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. And again, the Holy Spirit is again another proof that God loves us and desires to work on us and desires to perfect us, desires to sanctify us. And all of that work, even though it doesn't feel good, even though it's hard for us to look in the face of God when trials come and when pressure comes and when rebuke comes and all of those things, even though it's hard for us, there is proof that God loves us in all of those things. And thirdly, in his spirit that he has given to us. He desires us to be changed, to be sanctified, to be changed into his image. Shall we kneel in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in the book of Romans that talks about many things that have to do with our relationship with you, our justification, how you look at our sinfulness as we believe in Jesus. We just pray, Lord, that you would open this to us, help us to believe it, help us to live it, and help us to be able to comprehend it well enough to share it with others. And to find the abundant life that is in Jesus, the fullness of life. We just pray that your Spirit would continue to work in us and on us, help us to be what we ought to be in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.